each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Welcome, everyone. God bless you for tuning into The Winds of Change on this Wednesday for some brain-wrinkling endeavors into the world around us with theology, philosophy, psychology, sociology, epistemology, any other ology that you can think of will come together. I'm Father Tom Coyce, and I'm not in such a jovial mood because I feel I do have to continue the topic. There is one major topic that just everyone in Catholic circles is dominated with, and in some sense, it is a bit disturbing, obviously, because I'm referring to the reigniting of the scandals in the Catholic Church, vis-a-vis some of the revelations, as
my
it were.
Lord, there, such destruction.
Indeed, we pray to our Lord that the destruction we begin to feel around us is a couple things I got to say is one thing is we got to realize this is temporary. It's got to be temporary. Things come and go like this, and in the meantime we buckle down, as it were, and look for the greatest hope and the greatest path to the Lord. And one of the things, of course, that I've been involved in, anywhere two or three Catholics are gathered together around a cup of coffee or in a parking lot or anything, chances are that the topic of the scandals is being addressed and kicked around. It's so easy because it doesn't deal with our personal failures. It deals with others' personal failures, and it is in a certain sense there's a certain kind of healing that we think we are accomplishing when we address the failures of others, and we have to be careful of that, that we're not just kicking others, as it were. Though a couple of kicks in the pants are needed, and so we have to be careful that we don't leave ourselves out of the whole situation. Though many of us would probably say, "Hey, I had no part in it," and in a lot of ways we're right, but in some ways we may need to go a little deeper. And I'm going to make it my mission to, as we discuss the failures of the hierarchy, that we concentrate on the failures of the populace, the population, as it were, all of us non-hierarchicals, as it were. Although some people might say even a priest is a part of the hierarchy, and I guess who I am. And so pray that be the right voice and the right set the right tone, I guess, is what it comes down to. So, but here's one thing. Let's see if I could, this is one thing I'll share. Let's see if I can get this. Do you remember, this is one thing I'd like to say.
Now, we can get through this thing, all right? We've got to stick together, though. We've got to have faith in each other.
But my husband hasn't worked in over a year.
Now, we can get through this thing, all right? We've got to stick together, though. We've got to have faith in each other.
But my husband hasn't worked in over a year, and I need money.
How am I going to live until the bank opens?
I got doctor bills to pay.
I need cash.
I can't keep my kids on faith.
How much do you need?
Hey! I got $2,000.
Do you remember that one? I couldn't help but think of that and share that with you. That's, of course, is that, it could be the, that's not the punishment room door being open. That's the reward door being open. And so that's just
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
It is good. Even in good times and in bad, brain wrinkling often will help us. I sense that we can get through this. And my theme for today, I'm going to try to work up to this and be patient with me, because it's, hopefully, if I set it out at the outset, maybe we'll get there. My primary message, I want it to be, in a strange kind of way, reminiscent of the mayor of Chicago when he was chief of staff in the White House under President Obama. We used to say, never let a crisis go unused. Times of crises are the times you can get done what you wouldn't get done in other circumstances. Now, of course, that could mean pulling the wool over your eyes when otherwise you wouldn't get the wool pulled over your eyes. I'm going to twist that around and pull the veil off of your eyes to see more clearly, which is something that will help us. I think if we're going to get through this, it's an opportunity for Catholicism to truly, truly lead away.
Wow.
Give some light.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Give some light into this darkness that we're experiencing. And I got to say it in several different parts. One part is to recognize, right now, as the narrative is being played out, it is exclusively and primarily, exclusively, dominantly, whatever adjective you want to use, a internal problem of the Catholic Church, right? Certainly is that. An internal problem of the Catholic Church, and people who are not in the Catholic Church might feel sorry a bit for us, as it were. They might wonder what's going on, as it were. They might rejoice a bit. Some are definitely grateful and happy that it is kind of crumbling from the inside. And as angry and frustrated as I am, I'm certainly not grateful for it, that Catholic Church, to be crumbling. Indeed, actually, in talking with this matter with my lovely mother, who was on this radio show a while back, if you remember, when she celebrated her birthday, she had a good little insight, very simply put, but it needs to be thought about, it needs to be mentioned. That is, as much frustration and anger and ugliness that seems to be circling around all around us, she says, just simply, I love my Catholic faith. I love my Catholic faith. And the attachment to Catholicism is because of the beauty of Catholicism as a body of faith and belief, as an institution for 2,000 years, as a system of organized religion that has incredible grace, incredible goodness, incredible beauty. And the introducing the concept of I love my Catholic faith is very crucial, because not only in this, but in other circumstances, whenever bad things happen in the church, and even we're also facing the an impending downsizing, as it were, with greater diminishing of people in the pews, fewer priests to be pastors and priests in parishes. An inevitable downsizing is to come, and that will, of course, also create tremendous anxiety and anger and the temptation to bolt and the temptation to abandon one's Catholic faith. It's a purification time, both in the moral and in the administrative side, in that it asks we ask ourselves the question, what is it about Catholicism that we love? And if we don't get to the faith and morals, that's basic faith, morals, I guess you could say liturgical, that worship, faith, and morals, these things, if we don't get to those, if those are not what we love about it, then inevitably these kind of things will cause us to bolt and run, seeking to find another church or no church at all, which unfortunately is the option for a lot of people. But that is a realistic fear that goes on very, very often. So so on the one hand, I want to say right now the narrative is a crisis of the internal workings of Catholicism. I truly believe that this opportunity, if the Catholic faith, if Catholics in general and in specific our hierarchical leadership can shake the world with a new message, a recovery of an old message, which is going to sound new today, it will indeed help us to solidify the basic building block of society, namely the family, based on a strong understanding of human sexuality vis-a-vis the marital covenant, and it will bolster or give a deeper sense of what we do when we are at church, when we are praising and worshiping and honoring God in the process of confessing our sins and trying to repent and convert as best as we can. So, what I can see, I have a dream, to use a familiar phrase. I have a dream and I see a light at the end of the tunnel. I can see a rainbow in the clouds. And that being, the Catholic Church has to come out of this by admitting we were weakly following, not weekly and W-E-E-K-L-Y, not by Sunday, but W-E-A-K-L-Y. We were weakly following the great societal movement of the exception of the of the same-sex marriage attraction movement that's taken over most of our country, state after state. Governments have been sanctioning, and which is a very close term to sanctifying, but governments wouldn't use that word, but that's kind of what it means. They're sanctioning, quote-unquote, marriage between members of the same sex, and therefore, if this crisis can be redefined as a crisis of the problem of homosexuality within the church, then we might be able to steer the rest of society to back off and to rescind the pathway that our nation as a whole has been going on. So that's a bit of, it's a bit much to chew, but let me come back, and I have some clips that I want to share. Bishop Bob Barron, many of you know, of course, if you listen to radio, and Bishop Barron is all around. He's a good old Chicago native and an old personal friend of mine. But I need to share with you a couple of his thoughts, and I want to continue the dialogue with him, because I'm afraid I have to point out some contrary thoughts and opinions, okay? So stay tuned, my friends. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Floors as low.
Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
You've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others. Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststanschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donation.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Hello, I'm Father Thomas Loya, and I'm inviting you to a special observance of the 50th anniversary of Pope Paul VI's Humanae Vitae.
Tuesday, October 2nd at 7 p.m. in the St. Mary Parish Hall, 19515 115th Avenue in Mokena, Illinois. Humanae Vitae 50 years is open to all and proudly sponsored by Two Hearts Catholic Gifts and Books. Here, Father Loya, help us discover the truth and beauty in this prophetic writing of Pope Paul VI. Join Father Loya for Humanae Vitae 50 years at St. Mary Parish Hall, 19515 115th Avenue in Mokena, Illinois, Tuesday, October 2nd at 7 p.m.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Corey's here trying to make a little sense and trying to give some guidance to the crazy tumult of the scandals going on in the church, and it is the constant talk. It is such a ripe and juicy thing to chew on, and we need to approach it with great faith, hope, and love for all those involved. Trying not to be too vicious, too wicked, but being firm in the faith, and a sense of riding a ship that's really tipping over, and of course, part of what we all can and should appreciate is how being molested, basically, especially as a young person, affects so much. That the very fact that this topic is huge, and the biggest news story that really has come around, especially in light of the cardinals that were involved in the cover-up, shall we say, the inability to demote or take out of the clerical state. One of the most difficult things for me to swallow as a loyal son of the church is the Holy Father, Pope Francis's decision to sort of rescind the ban on Cardinal McCarrick after Pope Benedict the 16th took away his cardinal's hat, took away his privilege to offer Mass publicly, to speak publicly, and to address, I guess, crowds in the name of the church, as it were. He was to live a secluded life in prayer and penance. And it's really what, it's really a Catholic jail. and it really is. people who visit monasteries, for instance, you know, if you are not called to the monastic life, and I know I'm sure some of my listeners have been to monasteries, and I've been to them, and I like going to them for retreats. If it's 3 or 4 days, maybe 5 or 6 days at a time, being in a monastery for a retreat is a very beautiful thing. But there's something even in my heart and soul that says, oh boy, but to make a promise to stay here for the rest of my life, it does have the feeling of a jail if you don't have that special calling, to see how you're freed up in a monastery like that. The church, through Pope Benedict the 16th, did sort of sentence Cardinal McCarrick to jail, in a religious context, of course. But Pope Francis seems to have said, "Give him a get out of jail free card," and he was not only going around the world in the country giving talks and what have you, but was also meeting with, calling, and discussing and working with people on how to administer, and especially how to appoint different bishops and who to elevate to the cardinaliate, which really was a very clear violation of what Pope Benedict imposed on him, as well as, of course, number of other priests too. Let me share with you a little clip from Father, or Bishop Bob Barron, who I really hold in high regard. He's a wonderful guy, has a great intellect. He was one of the principal reasons why the seminary in here in Chicago started pumping out, shall we say, some more traditional minded, conservatively minded young priests. And so in his heart and his mind, he's certainly done a lot of good for the church. But as he speaks, he was giving an interview with one of his co-workers on the Word on Fire just as he got back from the World Synod on the Family in Ireland this past weekend. So this is kind of a fresh clip, as it were. And there's something, let's just listen to what he says, and let's see if we could take what he says, go deeper, and try to find within this the light at the end of the tunnel, the rainbow within the thunderstorm, the best way to get through our present times. So this is what he's so what's going on here. Let's see.
We have power over people. So to that degree, sure, I'd say clericalism is part of the problem. But I also go back to, you know, what Richard John Neuhaus said many years ago at the first wave of this crisis. The three causes of this problem are infidelity, infidelity, and infidelity. So certainly lack of faithfulness to one's priestly vows, one's priestly identity is absolutely basic. Is homosexuality something we should mention? Yeah, sure. I think 80% of these cases involve male-on-male sexual assault. Now, we always have to be careful, and it's important to make these distinctions. It's not to say that every homosexual person is apt to sexual violence or that priests with same-sex attraction are necessarily going to engage in this kind of activity. Obviously not. There's no evidence for that. Nevertheless, there is evidence that the vast majority of these cases involve male-on-male sexual violence. Is that worth looking at? Yeah.
I had to share that with you because I know he's trying to keep a level headed on things, but the funny way that he even says it evidences an internal problem that needs to be appreciated and expressed, and that is as he does rightfully point out how the statistics do indicate that a vast majority, he said 80%, I've heard it as far as 83, 85, even 87% of these cases are male on male issues of sexual contact, obviously putting it in the genre of homosexual activity. And he says, well, does that mean I have to say that, of course, that doesn't mean homosexuals are more inclined to this kind of behavior than heterosexuals. I'm adding a couple of words, of course, but that's what he's saying. Saying there's no evidence that homosexual adult men are more inclined to, what I think he's referring to is homosexual men are not more inclined to pedophilia relations than heterosexual adults. He says, there's no evidence that this is the case. And then the very next breath, he says, but there is evidence. And he just sort of gave the evidence. There's a hesitancy to call a spade, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. I think I shared this last week when I shared that letter by Bishop Morlino. Said it is time to admit that there is a problem within our Catholic Church with regard to homosexual clergy, and but in that, just saying it like that, it's almost crazy the way I have to say it, but that's just being blunt, right? However, say that in the context of the major political debates that are going on in society today, vast numbers of people, especially politicians, keep claiming as one of their fundamental political platforms is the protection of same-sex so-called marriages. People that are not dumb, people that are in positions of great authority in the secular world, just as we're kicking around the problems of the authority in the church, there's people called governors and senators and representatives and presidents and judges and all the rest. And here's what I feel like I got to say. I feel sorry for some priest who has the same-sex attraction, because I want to say, what's the guy supposed to believe? He's in a secular world that's saying over and over again, people are voting on it, and their laws are being passed left and right that are saying not only homosexual relations, it's not only not bad, it's a good thing. And that's an important distinction, because it's one thing to say, okay, I won't condemn you, but it's another step to say, let us praise you. Let us bless this, which of course is the argument about same-sex attracted couples wanting to be married in the church. So far, the church has kept that at bay, though there are so many within the church that are saying that that's part of the problem. Remember that guy I quoted last week, Robert Mitchum, who was a journalist and had an article in the Washington Post. He pointed out the same thing that Pope Francis and Cardinal Supich in Chicago have said, that it's not so much a problem of same-sex marriage attraction within the clergy, it's a problem of clericalism. And that's what Bishop Barron was responding to when he was, that's why he started with that point. Well, yeah, if you mean it in this way, the use of, the improper use of position and power, then yes, the clericalism has a part in it. But it doesn't get to the essence. I have to share the same kind of story. I think I shared this last week. Sometimes I even was in a conversation and I used the phrase clericalism, and someone, a good Catholic who's a every Sunday go to church guy, said, "What does that mean? What does clericalism exactly mean?" And I said, it's best defined by giving you an example.
Wow.
And there, yeah.
You
yeah.
just wrinkled my brain, man.
That's it. Well, here's the example of clericalism. I did have a priest who was living with me who famously told my cook that was cooking at our rectory that he doesn't eat leftovers. that the priest should be able to expect a freshly cooked meal every day. Now, of course, that's good for job security for a church cook, obviously. And a lot of church cooks have lost their jobs because there's only one priest in the parish and blah, blah, blah. And but still, that's a little bit clericalism. That's a kind of a clericalism type thing. But that is not the, we would not be hearing stories on every news channel and every TV station about the problem of clericalism if it was discovered that all priests everywhere demand a meal cooked every day. It might even engender some health tips for people. I know some people who don't like leftovers out of health reasons. You know, after you're done, you don't load up the refrigerator with a lot of leftovers. You throw them out and you start over again all the time. I've never appreciated that, being from a big family myself, and knowing that food can last in a refrigerator for more than a few days, etc. But anyways, that shift of emphasis is shifting away from that famous elephant in the room, and that famous elephant in the room is the wrestling with the taking the same-sex attracted men out of the priesthood. That would be a huge step forward, as it were. And I could just hear so many people screaming, perhaps at me or at anyone who said such a thing, because they've done so much good. And in a lot of ways, they have done certainly a lot of good, but not good in the department of helping teach and understand the proper understanding of the marital embrace, as we say, and it begs the question, how have we got here? And here that relates to the second clip I wanted to share with you from Father Bishop Barron. He sort of is asked that same question: What are we supposed to do now, and how do we do we go from here?
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Okay, yeah. Now let's see if we can bring back Bishop Barron again here.
Namely, that we have to petition the Vatican, because only the Vatican can police bishops. We can't really police ourselves, and that's strict.
Obviously, he was asked, what are we supposed to do now, and what are some suggestions? And Bishop Barron is referring to the fact that he did write a few weeks back the suggestion about a committee, a committee of lay people separate from the episcopacy and given special authority. But there's a couple other things that need to be said. Let's listen a little more.
Makes sense. The conference cannot impose sanctions on bishops. So to petition the Vatican to sponsor a largely lay-led investigation to look.
Okay, this is an interesting thing about the benefit of a hierarchical church. Obviously, right now, the hierarchical church is being dragged through the mud, and I'm sure many people are saying this is a reason why we need to get rid of bishops, cardinals, and especially a pope. And he said something quite interesting and right when he says, the way our church, our Catholic faith, is set up, it doesn't flow from the theory of magisterial teaching and the hierarchy of the church for one bishop from one diocese to sanction and or punish or defrock or other kinds of negative actions that can be done to a cleric. He's quite right in saying that we don't have that. And in that, we're very much like Protestants. Protestant clergy don't have a Lutheran in this parish doesn't have the authority to take on or discipline a Lutheran pastor from another denomination. That's why denominations are created. There are bishops in such Protestant denominations, and a bishop can come in and deal with his own, so to speak, but a Lutheran bishop would never think of going to a Presbyterian pastor and disciplining the Presbyterian pastor. The Presbyterian pastor would say, you have no authority here. On the one hand, we say, well, that's a good thing. It keeps the individuality, the individual sovereignty of each church, each denomination intact. That has a good side, but here with this issue, we're actually seeing the downside of it, because if there is no authority over the authority, you are stuck in sort of a checkmate, a stalemate kind of situation. Lo and behold, in the Catholic Church, there is a response, there is a system in place, and to me, it shows the divinely inspired aspects of the institution of the Catholic Church. I heard on the radio just the other day, too, that a Catholic called in and was saying how frustrated she was with this thing because she grew up Catholic, and she said a phrase, and I don't know that she truly believes it, but the way she said it was so very wrong that I wanted to call the show right then and there, but I was getting ready to jump in the shower and I couldn't call. But anyways, she said, when we were young, we were taught that the priests and the bishops were divine. And I thought, oh my goodness. No, you weren't. We never have taught that priests, bishops, or the Pope are divine. We say that the church is a divinely instituted, is a divinely established or institution, that the church as a body is like Christ's person. There's a divine and there's a human side to it. But never are we supposed to say that the priest, cardinal, or pope, or anyone in between, or anyone around it, is divine. Only God is divine, and God is defined as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we say Jesus is divine, we say God the Father is divine, we say the Holy Spirit is divine, and the church is divine as the church is the body of Christ in the world today. So that just has to be made so clear, because it's so easily used as a non-Catholics easily pick up on that error, that mistake. They've been trained since young, little on, to think of any church, any denomination, any parish, any community of faith, whether it's a small 20-person community or a large megachurch, none of the things that we call church are in any way divine or divinely inspired. That's from the get-go, from the first and foremost, an institution created by man. And that is it's a tremendous difference between Catholicism and Protestantism. And now here, as I'm saying, Bishop Bob Barron is actually expressing an important point, that the way our hierarchy is established, they need the Pope at this time. That's why we have to pray so hard for him. And that's why his answer to the journalists about the McCarra case by saying, I'm not going to say any word about it, is quite disappointing, to be frank. We need the Pope at this time to help, because there is radical division about what is happening and what's the cause of what's happening, and the pathway forward. Here, listen a little bit more of what he says. Let's go back to Bishop Barron when he says
into that. What made the McCarrick debacle possible. So I fully supported that. I mean, investigation to look into what made the McCarrick debacle possible. So I fully supported that. I mean, they were echoing a lot of things I'd said in my own article, and I still think that's the best way forward. And we should keep our eyes on this particular issue.
Okay. There, he's obviously referring to the issue of how did it happen? How did the debacle, how was Cardinal McCarrick allowed to go on without being removed, and especially how was he allowed to have so much influence within other cardinals and bishops, and obviously even in Rome. But here's what I got to say, and in this I think I could save the church a lot of money. I can quite confidently say, when Bishop Barron and many others, and I know they're very sincerely expressing an important point, that being we need to know who knew what when, right? That's kind of the basic way that we've been dealing with scandals and controversies in the political world. Who knew what when, and who didn't do their responsible axing or their responsible defrocking at the proper time, meaning immediately, without waiting, without further investigation. Bishop Barron says in part of that interview that he had, and I have to underscore what he said, he says, this is just the perfect diabolical scenario, where it's a perfect diabolical scenario. In a certain sense, I like that phrase. It sort of reminds me, I am always reminded of watching the old Batman episodes with Adam West. I must confess to you, that's the one. Yes, it's the Batman. This is the when Batman and Robin were fighting the bad guys. Batman and Robin always had to be good and couldn't just smack the bad guys when no one was looking, or shoot them, or in any other way kill them. They had to arrest them and bring them into jail for proper sentencing, as it were. I don't ever remember Batman or Robin killing the Penguin or the Joker or the Riddler or anything. And that taught me a very powerful lesson that good guys do follow a sense of morality. The essence of the bad guy is that no matter what the rules are, they will be broken. And that's a big part of how they're defined as bad guys. The quest for finding out who knew what when, so that certain hierarchy can be properly dealt with, either punished or removed in one way or another, or voluntarily resign. All that is part of what we're contemplating and everything. But here again, I want to say we can get through that, but we're not going to take advantage of this situation the way I truly believe God wants us to take advantage of it. The bishops are constantly repeating the refrain that their moral capital is run dry. Their moral capital is at an all-time low. How do we recover our moral capital? Well, this crisis is offering a very good opportunity, and I pray that it can be taken. What is that opportunity? How do we take it? That is to lead our country and vis-a-vis the world to a reappreciation of the perverted side of same-sex attraction and so-called same-sex marriage. And it perverts a physical act, and it also perverts a conscience. So I got to come back to that. But listen, we're going to take another quick break. We got a little bit of time left here, and we'll see what else we can get to. I'm Father Tom Coyes. I'm sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
On Saturday night, October 6th, from 7 until 9, at St. Stanislaus Kostka, Father Angel Espinoza will give a special talk on the urgent need to train your children in the seven fields of true education. The talk will be in Spanish. Here's Cristina to tell you more.
El sábado 6 de octubre de 2018, en las 7 de la tarde a las 9 de la noche, la parroquia de San Estanislao Kostka y el Padre Ángel Espinoza los invitan a una conferencia sobre cómo les estamos enseñando a nuestros hijos la fe. ¿Estamos enseñando la fe popular y nada más por encima? ¿O realmente estamos enseñándoles a vivir la fe de una manera profunda, a practicarla diariamente en su vida? Regístrate y compra tu boleto de $30 en la página del web www.stanschurch.org. El cupo es limitado, solo se venderán 5 boletos por persona. Para más información, favor de llamar a la parroquia al 773-278-2470. De nuevo, 773-278-2470. De nuevo, el sábado 6 de octubre del 2018, de las 7 de la tarde a las 9 de la noche, en la iglesia de San Estanislao Kostka, ubicada al 1327 Norte de la Noble, en Chicago. Los esperamos.
For complete information and ticket purchase information, go to ststanschurch.org and click on the Events tab. Please join in praying a rosary for our nation by joining in Rosary Coast to Coast, Saturday, October 7th at 3 p.m. at the Access Health Center, 1775th Street in Downers Grove, Illinois. For more information, see rosarycoasttocoast.com.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? work, or just lost interest. To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's 1 block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Kois here, trying to help us through the storms of the day with a plea for deeper faith and some acceptance of true reform without the mistake of having to start a new church, let us say it that way. We're used to, in the American Christian culture, these kinds of issues would not have the news cycle, or it would not be a mainstay in a Protestant church as it does when it involves Catholics, because the answer would be pretty darn simple. Whoever is the head of the church or whatever denomination is the cause of such scandals, you just let that denomination dwindle or die, and you start a new one with some new leadership, and that temptation is going to be incredibly strong for many Catholics who haven't thought of that heretofore. We need to see how true reform will mean getting back a greater sense of the fullness of the faith. And the great question that I'm going to sound like a broken record, but in any place where there's two or three Catholics gathered, we're going to be talking about this. But one of the angles that will not be talked about, will not be brought up, but I'm going to bring it up. I'm going to try to introduce, as we rightfully discuss reform, as we rightfully perhaps even encourage resignations, as we bitterly dispute how things have gone, what needs to be thrown into a question that needs to be asked, and I'm gonna suggest an answer, and you're gonna have to think about this. The question being, how did our church get to the moral place wherein so many, just basically put, heterosexual Catholics have become so accepting of homosexual, not only homosexual Catholics that pop up in our own families and young adult world everywhere, but then vis-a-vis in the priesthood. How did that happen? I joked a little bit last time, and I think it's somewhat an interesting thing to when I see a priest who is fairly well known as someone who has same-sex attraction in their parish ministry, I sometimes am humbled because they do a better job at organizing parties than I've been known to be. I have a meeting, and I'm lucky if the participants get some ice water and some Fritos or pretzels in a bowl somewhere. They know the priests that I know that are same-sex attraction type guys. They know you got to do more than that. They know that presenting a wonderfully cooked plate of pie or cookies or brownies or some delicious hors d'oeuvres and all the rest, that's great wow factor. And no matter what the meeting goes on, you've had a successful meeting. but then there's a second aspect of the priest that is same-sex attracted, and that is there's almost a guarantee that the people in the pews will not be challenged in the areas of human sexuality. There's a kind of a carte blanche recognition that that's a area off limits. And, you know, in this, I've said this a few times in my different sermons and what have you. The Catholic Church in the past, when you look past 50 years or so, where did that strong teaching on chastity and modesty come from? Primarily came from the sisters who were teaching in the grade schools and high schools, especially grade schools. And losing them, that aspect of the Christian walk, namely chastity and modesty and purity, coupled with the old sisters didn't talk about this because it wasn't alive at the time, that meaning the issue of artificial contraception. But they, without the sisters talking about normal chaste behavior, plus the introduction of artificial contraception and the silence on that, there was a double deadly silence. And unfortunately, a lot of priests and catechists have been quite quiet on that. And so we get that. So, and where and how did it happen? The almost universal acceptance of artificial contraception, which separates the unitive and procreative side of that marital act. Therein is a matter for almost all of not only Catholic population, but world population to really sink their teeth into and meditate on. Let's pray that God's grace can work through this thunderstorm. I'm Father Tom Kors. You've been listening to Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
When the world makes no sense, do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The